Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, if you would, this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, this was not the only time that this question arose among the apostles. In Mark's account, chapter 9, verse 34, we're told that the apostles disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Recorded in Matthew chapter 20, there was another time that James and John's mother asked the Lord to grant her two sons to sit on the Lord's right hand and on his left in his kingdom. What would lead men to ask and desire such a thing? Could it be pride? None are excluded from the clutches of pride. None of us are. What about self-righteousness? Each of them must have thought that they were the greatest. In Mark's account, as I said, they disputed who was the greatest, so they must have thought that they were. What about covetousness? Each one of them thought that they deserved to be the greatest, or they wouldn't have disputed about it. What about merit or reward? Each of them thought that they had earned the right to be the greatest. How about self-worthiness? Each of them felt as though they were worthy to be the greatest, or this wouldn't have been an issue among them. What about ignorance? That's why each of them were asking such a question. They were ignorant. Now, I've told you before that I'm not at all offended by the word ignorant or being called that. I'm just not, because it simply means to be lacking knowledge. There are a lot of subjects that I lack knowledge in that I'm ignorant of. The disciples lacked knowledge and they lacked awareness of who and what they were, first and foremost, or they would have never disputed such an issue. They were ignorant of God and who he was, at least to some degree, knowing that God would not share his glory with another. By nature, concerning spiritual things, the scripture's very clear. We're all ignorant by nature, lacking knowledge and awareness of spiritual things. And we won't ever have any knowledge or awareness of spiritual things unless God reveals the things of Christ to us. That's what Paul said. He said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, and they are spiritually discerned," 1 Corinthians 2:14. And that simply means that natural men and women think spiritual things are foolishness because natural fallen men and women are ignorant. They're unaware. They lack knowledge and awareness of spiritual things, again, unless God and until God reveals those things of the Spirit to them. Paul, you remember talking about his zealous friends among the Jews. He said they have a zeal of God, but it was a misdirected zeal. It wasn't according to what? Knowledge. Not according to knowledge. They were ignorant. The apostle made it very clear. Paul went on to say that his Jewish friends were ignorant of God's righteousness. How do we know when someone is ignorant of God's righteousness? Well, Paul tells us there in Romans chapter 10, he says, they go about to establish their own righteousness. Anyone that does that is ignorant of God's righteousness. And he said they don't submit themselves unto the righteousness of God that only Christ can provide. What is man that God would be mindful of him? What is a son of man that God would visit them in mercy and grace? Well, I tell you this, it's not anything found in them. It doesn't have anything to do with their greatness. Pride should be the thing that God's people have the least of. After all, what do any of us have that we did not receive? And how can we glory or take pride in something that we received from another? That was Paul's question, for who maketh thee to differ? What do we have that we didn't receive? And if we received it from God, how can we glory in it? I hear men and women say things like, "Well, I worked for it. I deserved it." Well, who gave you the air to breathe? Who gave you the hands to work? Who provided the job that you have? Who gave you the desire to work? Who gave you the health to do so? What do we have that we did not receive? And if we received it, why do we take pride and glory in what we have? The answer is ignorance, sheer ignorance. Men and women by nature are uneducated in the things of God. They lack knowledge in the things of the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 2. After this question arose, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now it's interesting that the Greek word for converted here means to twist around, to turn around, to reverse, to go in the opposite direction. Direction. These are strong words by our Lord. He said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So conversion is a very serious matter. I would say a life and death issue. I think it's first imperative to understand that all conversions are not alike. All the results of conversion are the same. But the methods that God uses are often different. All men are saved, yes, by the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, but often men and women's conversions are very different. If you read in the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, you'll find three conversions recorded there. You find the conversion of Lydia, you'll find the conversion of a demon-possessed girl, and you'll find the conversion of the Philippian jailer. But they were all different. God dealt with them all differently. They were all converted. They all entered into the kingdom of God. But they all had different experiences. You know, Lydia came to the riverside because the town that she was in, selling her purple, was too small. Wasn't enough people in the town for there to be a synagogue there. And in the providence of God, Paul was there and he that day preached to them. And the scriptures say that God opened her heart and she was converted. And then in the same chapter, Acts 16, there was a demon-possessed woman that was following Paul and Silas around and just disrupting everything that they were doing in their preaching. And Paul had enough and he cast that devil out, and her conversion was much different than Lydia's. I picture that poor girl like all the others that the Lord cast demons out of. I just picture being thrown to the ground and rolling and wallowing and as those evil spirits came out of her. And then we have the Philippian jailer a little later in that same chapter. And he was a man that was troubled and afraid and came trembling to Paul and Silas. You remember the story? God sent an earthquake and all the jail cells were opened, and this man feared for his life. He was responsible for the prisoners. And he comes to Paul and Silas asking that question, what must I do to be saved? So we see all conversions are not alike. And God sticks three right there in one chapter for us to consider. The same results are always accomplished. But God converts sinners in different ways. You know, our Lord talked to Nicodemus about being born again. He talked to him about a new birth, about the Holy Spirit quickening the heart without any cooperation from the sinner. Our Lord didn't talk to the woman at the well about the new birth. He talked to her about her sinful life. He talked to her about her need, her emptiness, and how he could alone fill it. And our Lord talked to the rich young ruler about his idols and his riches. And he told him, as we saw in the first hour, to go sell all that he had and give it to the poor. Christ told him, take up your cross and follow me. And that fellow went away sad, brokenhearted. When the Lord talked to that centurion, he talked to him about faith. He didn't talk to him about riches. And I would dare say that man probably had as much money as the rich young ruler, but the Lord dealt with him about faith. He talked to him about faith and believing. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. The Lord spoke to that Canaanite woman. Remember her? He talked to her about sovereignty and election. He said, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. And what'd she say? Yea, Lord, I'm a dog. But even the dog gets the crumbs off the master's table. So the Lord deals with sinners in different ways. God deals with his elect at their point of rebellion and their point of need. The Lord told his disciples in our text, he said, except ye be converted and become as little children. Now I want to endeavor to show you this morning how our little ones, they're a whole lot like God's little ones. A child is born of his father and mother and are born in their parents' likeness. I can use my own family as an illustration. Teresa and I have a son and two girls. Leah, our oldest daughter, is said to look and act a lot like me, poor girl. And of course, Amanda, who's here this morning, is her mother made over. Leah's got many of my mannerisms and characteristics, and again, Amanda is her mother made over. Our son Andrew seems to have some of both of us, but I think you know what I'm getting at here. Those that are born of God are born in the image of their heavenly Father, in their Father's likeness. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's not what this is talking about, being born of the Spirit, born in the likeness of God, being made a new creation, new creature in Christ, conformed to his image. Secondly, physically and naturally speaking, a child is totally dependent on their mother and father. Without the provisions of their parents, a child would surely die. A child doesn't worry and fret about where they're going to get food, where they're going to get clothing, where they're going to get shelter. They don't worry about those things. None of my grandchildren worry about making a house payment, worry about putting food on the table. Their mom and daddy takes care of that. Everything is provided for them. A child doesn't work or earn anything, and he's not expected to. Mom and dad gladly provide for them everything they need. And spiritually speaking, friends, it's the same for the child of God. It's the same for God's little ones. The child of God is totally dependent on their heavenly Father, whether they know it or not. Without his provisions, we would surely die. And didn't our Lord say, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, or what you shall put on or be clothed with? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will provide everything we need in this life. You don't have to work or earn these things. They're a free gift from God Almighty. We simply cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, your heavenly daddy, if I can use that terminology. That's such an endearing term to me. I still love to hear daddy. Your daddy will provide everything you need. And we're dependent on our God for grace and light and life. And a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. Our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. And yet with God, all things are possible. A child of God depends on his Father for everything. Everything they need and everything that God requires. Thirdly, a child has no office, no position, no authority, and no agenda. The only thing that's required of children is that they grow in the knowledge of their father and mother. Their father's will becomes their will. Their father and mother's desire becomes their desire. Don't you love how young boys say, my daddy is stronger than your daddy, or my daddy can whoop your daddy? Growing up, my daddy was the best at everything. And if you didn't believe it, just ask me. Is it not the same with God's little ones? All God requires of us is to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. His will becomes our will. His desire becomes our desire. As we talked about in the first hour, David said, "This one thing I desire." All God's people desire that one thing. And I tell you, my Heavenly Father can whoop this world's father, the devil. My Heavenly Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. Heavenly Father, thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done. And a child has no self-righteousness or pride. Not a young child. They get along with other children. Red, yellow, black, white, rich or poor, doesn't matter. Children don't have prejudice. They don't see color. They love and get along with just about everyone. Lord, help me to be more like our little ones. A child is ever learning and full of questions. Daddy, why is the sky blue? Well, God made it that color. Well, why did God make it that color? Well, because it pleased him to do so. Well, why did it please him to do so? And the whys go on and on. Why this? Why that? Children are so inquisitive, but they're ever learning. And a child doesn't have all the answers, but a child is willing and eager and anxious to learn. That's just so. That's just so. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. A child can be rebuked, be corrected, and disagree with others, and soon get over it. Our young children don't stay mad too long. Have you noticed that? They have a disagreement with another child and they cry and they pout and they get angry. And before you can turn around, they're happily playing again as though the issue never happened. Totally forget about the conflict. Oh, we can learn. We can learn from our children. And friends, except we be converted and become as little children, we shall not enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I was thinking a child is happy and he's content with the simple things in life. Doesn't take much to make a child happy. You parents know what I'm talking about. You give the child an expensive gift or a toy and they play with the box that it came in. Children are certainly not impressed with the things that impress us. They don't care what kind of car they ride in. They're not obsessed with a big home and fancy things. Simple. Life is simple for a child. A child of God is content with whatever God has been pleased to give them. By nature, man is never satisfied and content. When a man is converted, it's his and her relationship with Christ that matters more than anything else in this life. Paul said this, he said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." Lord, teach me that. Make me content in whatever state I find myself in. Paul told Timothy, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." God provides us with what we need. He provides all our need, not all our greed. Paul said, "Be content with such things that you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Oh, having that promise from God, should we not be content? These are the things that matter to a child of God. You know something else? A child believes the word of their father. Whatever daddy says is true, and you can't convince them otherwise. How many times have you heard these words from a small child? My daddy said so. Children have an implicit and absolute trust in their father. You know, a child believes and trusts everything their father tells them. Most of you men, once being boys, know what I mean. Why, I would have jumped off a cliff if my daddy told me and promised that he'd catch me. I've jumped off a house in a building before, and he caught me. I had absolute confidence in his ability. I had complete trust in his willingness. I trusted every single word he told me. And it's the same with God's little ones. To be a child of God is to trust him in everything. Everything. He is truly our all and in all. He's faithful, it promised. There's no reason for us not to believe. We can have absolute confidence in his ability. We can have full assurance in his willingness. We can trust every single word that he's promised us. Is Christ alone enough? Scott Richardson used to say, he is if he's all you have. Truly, our Heavenly Father and Christ our Savior, along with the Holy Spirit, is God. And God is all we need and all we really have when it gets right down to it. Now look at verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we can deduct from the words of our Lord here and discover that whosoever shall exalt themselves shall be humbled and shall not enter into God's kingdom. Now, again, the disciples were disputing over who was the greatest. But those who humble themselves are the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's what he said. Who's the greatest? Well, I've got 4 grandchildren. Who of them is the greatest? They're all great. Every one of them. All the children in God's kingdom are great. Christ has made them so. God's children have no ambition to be the greatest in God's family. Their greatness is in Christ, the perfect one, the great one. There should be no jealousy. There should be no envy, no ambition, no self-righteousness, no pride, none. Because they're all children. Children of promise, children of light. Little children, he calls them. Our Lord said, "Fear not, little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God's children are chosen in love. They're adopted on purpose. They're accepted in the beloved. They're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. They're all under God's care and God's grace and God's provision. You know, in God's kingdom, every heir gets all. It's not divide this up and divide that up. No, in God's kingdom, every heir gets all. Christ is all and in all. You see, conversion is a change. It's a change of natures. It's a change of masters. It's a change of motives. It's even a change of manners. And again, children are completely dependent upon their parent. That's what faith is. Aren't we dependent on God? Children are modest, they're humble, they're unassuming. Children are sincere and honest. I remember one time getting a new pair of tennis shoes, and I asked Abby Hibbs, who was probably 3 years old at the time, and I said, "What do you think of my new tennis shoes?" And I wear a size 15, and these were those big, you know, white leather type. "What do you think of my tennis shoes?" And she looked at them, and just as serious as she could, she said, "It looked like clown shoes." Children are honest. Children are honest. They did look like clown shoes. Children are free of pride, and they're free of envy, ambition, and children are quick to forgive, aren't they? Oh, to be more like a child. God make it so. Greatness in the kingdom of God is the opposite of greatness in the kingdom of men. What is highly esteemed in this world among men is an abomination in the sight of God, Luke 16:15. And look at verse 5 here, and I'll begin to finish up. The Lord says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Now the Lord here is not talking about a little child like Iris or a little boy like Leo here. They're easy to love and receive. Small child is. This is talking about loving the unlovable. This is talking about loving those that God has made lovable in Christ. You know how to get on someone's good side? You love and treat their children good. And I love those that love my children and treat them right. I just do. You can't help but to love them. The Lord says, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Look at verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Now who's the Lord talking about here? He's talking about his elect. He's talking about one of his little ones. And he said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. There's the key right there. Do you believe in Christ? Do you trust in him alone? Well, if so, then you're one of his little ones. You're one of his children. Turn over just a few pages to Matthew 25, and I'll finish up here. I want to read a few verses. Matthew 25, and look at verse 32. Matthew 25, verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. Well, I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Do you remember when our Lord knocked Paul off his high horse on the way to Damascus? You remember what the Lord said? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Do you remember who Saul was persecuting? He was persecuting God's children. The Lord said, you persecute me if you persecute them. To persecute, to offend one of God's little ones, being those who believe and trust in Christ, why, our Lord said it'd be better if a millstone was hung around their neck and they were drowned in the sea. What a privilege it is to be one of God's little ones, to be one of his little ones. What a wondrous thought. Trust Christ as a little child, for he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. May God be pleased to enable us to do just that, trust in him, like a little child trusts in his mother and father. Trust in him who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where the blessings are, in him.